Let's pray. Holy Spirit, you are so welcome here. Move amongst us. Minister to us. Reveal your heart and your voice and shape us as a people right now. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We turn a corner this morning. We've been sitting in the value of presence as our priority. And we turn a corner to begin to look at the next of our values, which is family is our foundation. And what we said about that is this: we are a church that nations and generations call home. The experience of family is foundational in everything that we do. And the passage of scripture that we use as a guide to explore family as our foundation is Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. We're going to be sitting in this passage for the next number of weeks. If you'd like to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 to 21. And it says this: "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly, to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." And all God's people said, amen. Amen. These are amazing words to be sitting in for a while. And these words are written by the Apostle Paul, and he writes to a church. He writes to a group of people exploring the grace of Jesus Christ, a group of people who are trying to live in relationship with Jesus and in relationship with one another at the same time. And sometimes the latter part is where it gets a bit tricky, isn't it? But Paul writes to a group of people just like us. And in the opening line of his passage, he reveals his heart. He says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." Now this sentence and these words, they are structured so beautifully. The way that they are crafted and written, they're almost poetic. But as we stare into them, we notice a bit of a difference in the writing style for Paul, because in this moment, this isn't really about the transmission of information. Paul here isn't trying to convey his intellect. He is not trying to communicate some complex theology, although it is there underpinning everything. Neither is he issuing instruction and correction to the church like we see him doing in other moments and in other places, but rather we land on something quite different. And it's important that we recognize what is called out, particularly in this opening verse. Because what this opening sentence does is it bridges presence as our priority with family as our foundation. And that is important. Because we talk about these entities and we call them out individually and we spend time exploring them and looking at them spiritually and practically and biblically, but they're not separate entities. They can't be if they are shapers of behavior. They flow in and out of one another. They are intrinsically linked. And so as we begin to explore families as our foundation, it's important that we start in that place where presence as a priority flows into that. And right at the beginning, Paul begins to talk about posture. Now, when you come to the dictionary and you look up the word posture, posture is defined as being in relation to the position of parts and the carriage of being, which is just a really posh way of saying the way that you stand and the way that you sit. And then there's a second definition, which is a mental or spiritual attitude or condition, a position or state as of affairs. Now, when you read that definition, it helps us to realize that when we say family is our foundation, it's more than rhyming rhetoric or clever alliteration. It's the posture of this house. It is about the mental and spiritual attitude that we have as a people. It is about the position that we take as a community. It's about the state of affairs within our community. Family is our foundation. And this attitude and position of family being foundational is reflected in this passage in Ephesians. And it's seen in the posture that Paul calls out. He says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father." Paul is kneeling. And before he leans into what it is he wants to talk about, before he leans into what it is that he wants us to understand, he first of all calls out his posture. And that's significant. Because actually, you could read these verses without any knowledge of posture and get meaning from them just the same. He could have said, "For this reason, I pray to the Father," because he goes on to talk about praying in the verses that follow. He could have said, "For this reason, I come before the Father," or "I approach the Father in heaven," or "the Father from whom all families in heaven and earth derive their name." But specifically, he wants us to understand his posture. He calls it out. And before we can steer into these verses, we've got to park on this for a little bit and look at posture. And the thing about posture is that often our posture is linked to our activity. There are particular postures that are associated with particular activities. For example, if you were to see or read someone kneeling within a religious practice or a spiritual setting, you would automatically assume that that person is praying. If you were to walk in here and see someone kneeling with their head bowed and their eyes closed, without them telling you what they were doing, you would assume from their posture that they were praying. Equally, if you were to take that person out of the church setting and find them in the park and you found someone kneeling in the park with their head bowed and their eyes closed, you would automatically assume, is that person praying? Because there are aspects in which our posture is linked to our activity, and we associate particular postures with particular activities. And in this passage, Paul does tell us that his posture is linked to the activity of prayer. He tells us that he's kneeling, and then twice he tells us what he's praying about and why he's praying. And we'll circle back to the prayer bit in just a very short moment. Because not only can we say that particular postures can be associated with particular activities, but also that particular postures are forms of communication. Some experts say that 90% of communication is nonverbal, which means that most of what we say, most of that which we communicate is expressed and understood from eye contact, body language, gestures, and posture. It wouldn't take an expert to recognize that for me personally, probably 98% of communication is in my hands. If you were to chop these bad boys off, I would be mute. Please don't use that as a solution for getting to a quick lunch. But the truth is that there are attitudes, mindsets, heart stance, feelings that are reflected in our posture. Posture not only is associated with particular activities, but it communicates a lot. Adopting the posture of kneeling then also communicates a whole host of things. The physicality of it involves an actual lowering of the self. When you kneel, you change your position, you shift your altitude, you willingly and intentionally make yourself lower to the ground. And this act of lowering can communicate so much mentally, spiritually, and in relation to our approach to our state of affairs. It can communicate humility. Getting low, taking a knee, removing ourselves from the line of vision, removing ourselves from obscuring that which we consider to be greater, hence why we take the knee. It's to say that in recognition of that which we consider to be great or to be greater, we pause and we take a knee to divert attention away from us and towards that which we deem to be important. To kneel is a posture of humility, but it's also considered a posture of submission. If we recognize that we're in the presence of that which we consider to be greater, we kneel, we intentionally lower ourselves to show that we're not willing to stand before that which is considered to be greater. We don't consider ourselves on equal footing, so we change our footing and we kneel. And that posture is some communication. It's a non-verbal communication. It's communicating heart approach and mindset and attitude. It's communicating, I am lesser, you are greater. And I adopt a stance and a posture that communicates that. To kneel is a posture of submission. And continuing the thought process of greatness, kneeling is also a posture of honor. We kneel before royalty and those greater than us in order to honor them. It's almost instinct. We honor their greatness with our posture. Now sweep all of that up and bring it into this moment in Ephesians. Paul makes clear here that he is praying. But kneeling is not mandatory for prayer. We can talk to God anywhere, anytime, in any situation, regardless of our posture, and he will hear us. Whether it's driving the car, having dinner, lying in our beds at night, out for a walk, out for a run, doing our work, or even watching your favourite ice hockey team, the Glasgow Clan, take on and pummel the Fife Flyers, there tends to be a great deal of prayer involved in varying settings. And kneeling is not mandatory for prayer to get through. But for Paul in this moment, he chooses to express that he is kneeling. And this communicates a lot about his mental and spiritual attitude and his approach to his state of affairs. Because for Paul, his understanding of prayer is reflected in his posture. He could have just said, for this reason I pray. Because he goes on to talk about praying, but specifically he wants us to understand the posture that he adopts as he is doing so, because his posture communicates his understanding regarding the activity. For him, prayer is all about humbling the self. When we pray, the very nature of prayer is an acknowledgement that we in ourselves, we are not enough. It is acknowledging that our strength and our might and our power, our abilities, our skills, our giftings are not enough. So we come to the one who is. It's about humbling the self. It's about spiritually, mentally, in relation to our state of affairs and what it is we're journeying through as we go through each day, as we start the day, as we journey through the day. We are constantly turning the focus and the attention to him because we realize, God, I am not enough in this moment. To pray is to embrace humility. It's to say, it's not by might, it's not by power, but it is by your spirit. I can't do this alone. I need you. You are greater. I am lesser. In this act of prayer, we embody the understanding that we must decrease and he must increase. And in prayer, we decrease reliance upon the self and we increase dependency upon him. The very fact that we pray is this saying, we can't do this on our own. We lean into you. Prayer is about lowering the position. And it's about lowering the position to gain a greater perspective of greatness. See, in prayer we come low and we lift our eyes up to him who is greater. Prayer is about shifting the line of vision. If you think about it, when you lower yourself down, when you take the position of kneeling, your line of vision changes. And to see the world and to see what's going on round about you, you don't look forward anymore, but the very act and posture that you're taking causes you to have to begin to look upwards. In prayer, we shift the line of vision. We lower the self down to that place of dependency. I need you. I rely upon you. I depend upon you. But in prayer, we are shifting the lens. We are tuning the soul. We are shifting the line of vision. We are intentionally causing the soul to begin to look upward. To begin to look up. To intentionally look towards God. We lower the self so the only way that we can see the world around us is through this upward gaze. It's about looking up. It's about looking above. It's about looking beyond. It's about looking over that which is in the everyday periphery and in the line of vision and looking and focusing and directing our gaze towards that which is greater. Looking beyond the natural and the natural realm, looking above the natural to the supernatural, towards the divine. It is an intentional looking towards God. And maybe we need to begin to shift within our own hearts some of the mindsets that we have on prayer as the chore that we do, the checklist that we need to come to, or coming with our to-do list and our request before God, to actually beginning to position prayer as this action of coming before Him and saying, I am here right now because I need you. I am dependent on you. And I am intentionally shifting my gaze up, looking to you. In prayer, when we humble our heart and look up, we begin to adjust the lens and perspective from looking forward, from the obstacles, the chaos, the crowd, the difficulties, even just the everyday, towards the one that is greater than all. Paul's posture reflects his understanding of prayer. He kneels to humble himself and to intentionally lift his gaze upwards. And his posture here is all about lesser and greater. And this is seen in what he says, I kneel before the Father from whom all family in heaven and earth derives its name. This is his perspective. I come down and I look up to the one that is above everything in heaven and on earth. However, we continue the analogy that Paul's posture reflects his understanding of prayer. He kneels in prayer because not only is the Father greater, but if he is over everything and everything has its foundation in him, then he has to submit to that. And prayer is an act of submission. We pray because we recognize that the will and the plan for life and living is not in our control. We pray because we acknowledge that destiny's author is not us. The contents of today, the consequences and recovery from yesterday, all that lies within our tomorrow, it's not in our power, but it is very much in the grasp of the one who founded the earth upon the waters and established it on the seas. So we come to the rock that is higher than I. And we look up. We come to the one to whom everything has been committed and entrusted, and we appeal to his power, and we appeal to his might, and we call upon his will and his plan, his control and his sovereignty. You see, prayer is about placing the world in which we live and the way in which we live in the world. It's about placing all of it in submission to him and saying, you're in control and we're not. It's an act of submission. And we kneel down, we lower all that we are before him. To pray is a place where we place all that we are and all that we have in submission to him. It is this downward posture. It is an intentional kneeling down, because to pray is to lay everything down, every burden, every crown. It's about putting it all in his care and his control. And when we do that, we have to come and kneel before him and understand if it's all in his hands, then actually in prayer, we come to the one who holds everything in his hands and we say, well, what is it that you're going to give to me for today? What is it that you're releasing to shape my today? But as well as that, if he holds all of it in his hands, then prayer is also about coming with yesterday and returning it back to him and thanking him for what he gave us. It's like, it's a really rubbish analogy, but it's like going to the library and you withdraw a book and you take the book and you read it and you enjoy its contents, or you struggle with it, or you don't get it, or you're confused by it. But when you get to the end, you return the book to the library and you put it back and then you take another. But it's this act of coming with yesterday and saying, thank you for that, didn't get that, didn't enjoy that, don't get it, don't understand it. But then returning it back to its source. Thanking him for the day, thanking him for the season, thanking him for that period, putting it back into his care and letting him hold its control and its consequences before we then withdraw from his goodness that which is to line our today and to shape our tomorrow. Prayer is this intentional downward posture, mentally, spiritually, physically, laying down control, laying down yesterday, today, and tomorrow in submission to him, releasing ownership to him. Do you need to kneel before him in prayer? I'm not talking about the physical posture here. I mean, do you need to intentionally go downward for a bit? As in to lay down, to release, to submit, to come to that place of perhaps shifting the perspective of prayer and saying, okay, I'm placing it all in your hands. And in prayer, I come each morning to withdraw and each evening to put back. Paul kneels in prayer, not just as an act of submission, but also of honor. He prays, he kneels to honor the Father from whom all family derives its name. And the thing about honor is, there's a difference between acknowledging greatness and honoring greatness. What do you mean by that? Here's an analogy again, forgive me if it's controversial. But I recognize that Charles is king within the United Kingdom. He's sovereign, and I actually don't have a problem with that. But do I live my life in such a way that I am constantly calling out his sovereignty and honoring his monarchy? No. No. Do I acknowledge his sovereignty and honor his monarchy? Sure. But do I live every day calling out and acknowledging that? Nope. Do I regularly come before him and his sausage fingers and call out my allegiance to him? Nope. Do I regularly ask how I can honor him in my day-to-day living and therefore live in such a way that in my waking and in my sleeping and my coming and in my going, I am constantly affirming and recognizing his greatness? Absolutely not. But in prayer, we do all of that with the one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Prayer, by its very nature, is an act of humility and submission. It's seeking the face of God. It's this constant adjustment of the lens to see him more clearly, to know him more deeply, to live out his will and his pleasure more sincerely. It is therefore a constant honoring of his greatness. And seeking his mind and his desire and placing everything in submission to him. And it is this act and action by which we affirm the greatness of God over all things, and we seek to honor him with all that we are and all that we do. We take the knee, we lower the self mentally, spiritually, even physically, to lay down and look up, but we do so because we know, we believe, we affirm that he is great and there is nobody like him, and there is no one else that we come to with such an approach. There is no one else before whom we adopt such a posture. He is holy, he is unique, a cut above everybody else. And prayer is all about this action. It's about adjusting the lens, changing perspective, submitting, laying down, releasing, relinquishing, but it's also about honoring. Prayer is an act of worship. We call out his greatness by living in prayerful dependency upon him and living in communion with him. Now, I know what you're thinking. This is great stuff. You're preaching really well today, Fraser. We love you. And no, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, why on earth are we knee-deep in prayer when our value is all about family? And the reason is because our value is actually about foundation. And what lies in that place? What lies at our foundation? And this passage is all about foundations. It nods to them, it hints to them, it calls out foundational stuff the whole way through. We even get to a point where Paul is talking about as being rooted and established. That's foundational terms here. But right at the beginning of the passage, Paul's posture reflects foundation. You see it in the physical sense of it. When you kneel, you come to a stabilizing position. You are more secure kneeling than you are standing. The physicality of it sees more of you connecting with the foundation of the ground underneath you. More of your surface area is connected with the stabilizing ground. So the very fact he's in this kneeling position points to a physical foundation. But also, if Paul is kneeling, and his kneeling is all about humility, and it's all about the honoring of greatness, and it's all about the submission of the heart and the shifting of the focus, then Paul is actually coming to that which is foundational to him. His posture reflects at this moment is about that which is his everything. That which is at the foundation of his everything. That which is foundational to his everything. And foundational to Paul's everything is God. So he comes into this foundational moment physically and spiritually, mentally and emotionally, and he kneels to pray. And he tells us what happens when he does. when he lowers down and he looks up, when he honors and submits, he tells us that his posture of prayer positions him in presence. That's a lot of peace. When he kneels down, this mental and spiritual posture actually brings a shift. He kneels down and he is brought before. He is brought before God. This posture transitions him. It moves him. It positions him before God. At his foundation is presence. His posture positions him in presence, and his posture is all about transitioning into the presence of God. And if this is at the foundational moment of him and it's at the foundation of everything, then his posture reflects that presence is a priority for him. It is foundational in his life. But there is something else found in that foundational place. You see, Paul's posture suggests that whom he is approaching is great, is superior, is worthy of honor, is requiring humility and lowliness. But yet he describes him as being familiar. This foundational place is familiar to Paul. He's not approaching God as distant or obscure. He's kneeling close to one that he is familiar with, his Father. Paul postures himself lowly but close because he is before. He postures himself obscurely in that it's not all about him. He comes to confess and announce his dependency upon God. He comes and he humbles himself. He comes obscurely within familiarity. He postures himself as displaying honor but tells us that he's discovering love. You see, what he discovers defines his position. What he experiences shapes his expression. He is able to kneel. He is willing to kneel. He is safe to kneel because who he kneels before is his Father. He's willing and happy to humble himself. He feels comfortable and safe to submit. He is ready to honor and he is open to honor because where he kneels is familiar and the one to whom he is close is familiar. He is Father. And his description here is important. He doesn't say that he comes into the presence of Creator. He doesn't say that he comes into the presence of Divine. Specifically, he says he comes to Father. And here's another foundation. See, the fatherhood of God is foundational to our faith. It's from his fatherhood that he creates and gives life. It's from his fatherhood that he loves. It's into his fatherhood that his forgiveness brings us. It's out of his fatherhood that salvation flows and grace is found because he gave his Son to be our redemption. He gave his Son. If the Son is given, then it means that there is the Father. He gave it. He is the Father. He's at the foundation of salvation. He gave us his Son, and not only his Son, but he gave us his Spirit also, who works in our hearts to bring about spiritual adoption, who moves within us to know him and address him like Jesus did as our Abba, Father. The fatherhood of God is foundational to our faith. And in this moment, as Paul kneels, his posture positions him in the presence of the one who is foundational to everything and who is foundational to his everything. And this moment that we read is therefore a foundational moment. And it's calling out foundations. And this is all great so far. There is some really powerful and significant stuff here. We've got this approach that is all about recognizing God as the foundation for everything. We've got greatness and sovereignty and the supremacy of God. We've got the fatherhood of God. We've got the foundation of salvation and grace. These are big hitters in the theological checklist. But then Paul begins to describe what is found in the foundational place. He begins to talk about what flows out of all of that stuff, and it's not what you think. Alongside the supremacy and greatness of God, alongside the Creator and the Father of salvation, at the foundation of everything is family. Because he says that he kneels before the Father, from whom all family in heaven and earth derives its name. Family comes from him. So from God comes family. Family is from God, therefore family is of God. And God is love. From him comes all love. What he does is an expression of love. And if family is from God, then that means that family is rooted in God's love. Family is God's love in action. Family is the expression of God's love. Family is love, and God loves family. Family is foundational. Now, we need to acknowledge that we have called out some big statements there. And for some of us, those are sore statements. Because for some of us, our own experience of family has not been great. For some of us, family does not reflect love. And for some of us, family has not been at the foundation of our journey through life. And so as we make these big statements, we also want to say we hear that. We understand that. We don't minimize that in any way. Nor will we ever suggest that God will just wave a magic wand and make all of that just go away. Truth is, humanity has distorted the vision of family, and in some cases has dented and impacted the experience that we have of family. And sadly, that is truth for many of us. But what we have to do is hold that truth alongside another one, and that is that the Bible says family is from God. God loves family, and family is foundational. Paul says all family in heaven and earth derive its name from God. So that means that God defines family. He shapes family. And if he's the shaper and definer of family, then that means that he's at the foundation of family. It comes from him. It flows from him. It is shaped by him. It has its source in him. So when we make him our foundation, when we posture ourselves before him to honor and submit to his greatness, when we prioritize his presence, we find that foundational to presence is family. Flowing out of the place of presence is family. Because the presence of the one that we prioritize is Father. Which means that we are his children. We're all part of his family. So prioritizing presence brings us to the place of holding family as our foundation. And as we come and kneel, as we posture ourselves in such a way that positions us in his presence, what we find there is the foundation of family. And that foundation, his name is Father. The reason that family is foundational for us is because presence is our priority. Family flows out of his presence, which means that where he is holds family at its foundation. We see this in so many variations. God creates the earth. He shapes man and woman in his image and in his likeness. And we've got the Spirit of God hovering over the waters and God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. We've got the creation structure filled with his presence. And God turns to the first man and the first woman and he commissions them. Have family. Be fruitful and increase in number. Amen to that. God tells Noah, I'm going to start again. And here's my plan for the repopulation of planet Earth, your family. God calls Abram and he gives him a vision of what he's going to do. He's going to be a father of the faith and a father of nations. His descendants are going to be as many as the stars in the sky. And his language that he's using here is family. God gathers a people together and calls them a nation, and he names them Israel. Who's Israel? Israel was actually a man called Jacob. And God changed his name and made his children and their children a nation. Israel was a family. And God rescued this nation from Egypt and he made them his people and he became their God and he revealed his presence to them. And we've been sitting looking at this over the past number of weeks. He would come down with the cloud of presence and they would host him. And every time the cloud of presence came down, they stopped everything because presence was their priority and their posture reflected this. Each person would stand at the door of their tent. They hosted him as families. Each family hosting the presence of God and prioritizing his glory. And together, this nation of families stewarded glory. And the place of prioritizing presence was the foundation of family. Fast forward to the New Testament, we've got the plan of Emmanuel. God is with us. God's taking on flesh. The glory of the one and only is coming to the earth. And how does he come down? How does he appear? Does he just beam down from the earth? Does he just turn up walking upon the land? Does he just turn up calling people to prioritize the presence and reality of God? No, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to a virgin placed to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The glory of the one and only was manifest on earth within the confines of family. We have a betrothed couple. We have a mother. We have a family. We even have a cousin. And then Jesus begins to preach and teach, and he gathers around him 12 men and many other men and women who eat together and journey together and work together and walk together and do life together and learn about life together. His presence is found within what is essentially family. That's what we do as families, isn't it? Eat together, walk together, journey together, learn together. And then the Holy Spirit is poured out with glory and power, and this outpouring is released a group of people who gather daily and eat and meet in each other's homes with glad and sincere hearts. That sounds again like family. And then at the end of time, every tongue and tribe, every people and nation will all gather together in the one place and will unite and function to worship him and will exist together and live together forever. That sounds a bit like family. Out of his presence flows family. He is the shaper and definer of family. Where he is, family is found. So to prioritize presence is to place at the foundation of everything the experience of family. We've said the experience of family is foundational in everything that we do. To host his presence, to steward his glory, is to be shaped by that which we host, and his shape is family. Who is he that we host? He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The very way that we know him and understand him is through the definitions of family. So to prioritize presence is to hold family as our foundation. It's therefore to become part of a family. It's to become part of a community, part of something more than me and I. But it's to become part of us. And we is to become part of a community whose common unity is Father and a desire to be shaped by him. So much so that we kneel before him. We submit, we humble, we lower ourselves to honor him. And in doing so, we position ourselves in the presence of the one who shapes the foundation of family. As we begin to call out our values, as we begin to prioritize presence over these next weeks and months, we come as a people, individually and together. And as a church, we submit ourselves and humble ourselves before him and ask him to shape us as a family. Ask him to shape our foundation towards that which is family. And in these coming days and weeks and months, we believe that God is going to begin to move the furniture about, position us, and shape us to be all that he has called us to be. Those who prioritize presence over everything else, but find that flowing out of that is the foundation of family.